All turn with me to John 14, verses 16 and 17. John 14, verse 16. This is God's word. Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then the fifth chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 1, these words: "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it." This is the word of the living God. "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Turning now to the insert in your bulletin, where you'll find Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we come in our study of the Catechism to Lord's Day 20 and to the consideration of the Apostles' Creed and the phrase concerning the Holy Spirit. And the Catechism asks, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?" The answer: first, he, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, he has been given to me personally, so that by true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Beloved in the Lord, we come to our study of the Apostles' Creed and to what it teaches concerning the Holy Spirit, and we find in the Heidelberg Catechism that there's one brief question and answer given to the work and to the person of the Holy Spirit. Very little discussion of the Holy Spirit in terms of a direct application or a direct investigation. However, if you take the time to read through the Heidelberg Catechism, you will find numerous references to the Holy Spirit and to his work in our lives. But question 53 is the only question dedicated to the work and to the person of the Holy Spirit. We've seen many, many questions about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially as we have just considered that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, that he died, and that he rose again. All of that has been explained, and now there's just this bare mention of the Holy Spirit by the Catechism instructor. It doesn't mean that the work of the Holy Spirit is unimportant. We find that to be true because we know that Christ speaks a great deal about the work of the Spirit. The text that we have read from John 14 speaks to us about the promise that Jesus gave his disciples, and he gives to us of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said he would send another helper. The Spirit would be one, as he goes on later in John 14 to say, that would teach you all things. And he explained in John chapter 16, which we have already looked at in our study of this gospel, that the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to shine, as it were, upon the living Lord Jesus Christ, and to cause all of our attention and all of our focus to be upon him. So Christ himself teaches us a great deal about the Holy Spirit. And so it's not that the Holy Spirit is unimportant, but it's simply that in the Heidelberg Catechism, in its explanation of the Apostles' Creed, it goes along with what the Apostles' Creed and its structure suggests. And the structure of the Apostles' Creed suggests Not that we, when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, that we are going to expand the whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but it follows all of that which teaches us about Christ, and it is the Spirit of Christ that the Apostles' Creed is focusing upon, who applies the death and the burial and the resurrection and the glorification of Christ to us as believers in Christ. That is the focus of the work of the Holy Spirit that we are going to look at this evening. But first, the Holy Spirit is, according to our catechism and according to Scripture, fully God with the Father and the Son. And we find that in many passages of Scripture. We find, of course, in that wonderful passage where Jesus gives the command to go into the world and to baptize. The command is to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in the passage that we read this evening from the fifth chapter of Acts, we find especially that the Holy Spirit is called God. Notice again in the fifth chapter of Acts, Peter says directly to Ananias just before he is struck dead, "You have not lied to men, but to God." And then earlier in that passage, it says, "Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit." In this very same passage, when Peter uses God and the Holy Spirit interchangeably, recognizing that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. The Holy Spirit is God, recognized by the early writers of the New Testament and by the early church. And in our confession of faith, we confess that He, with the Father and the Son, is God. We find many passages in the New Testament that tell us that He is the Lord God. It is said in Scripture that the Holy Ghost will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. It tells us in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." They wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit prevented them. And it is said also that He foretold the death of Simeon, the destruction of Judas, the traitor, the journey of Peter to Cornelius. All throughout the New Testament, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is the one who said that Paul would be chained and imprisoned in Jerusalem. He, the Holy Spirit, predicts the apostasy of the last times. He speaks of the significance of the entrance of the high priest into the most holy place in the book of Hebrews. He speaks of the new covenant. He speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. He speaks about the intercession that He bears for us and groanings that cannot be uttered. And it is the Holy Spirit who causes each of us to cry, "Abba, Father." And He is the one who, when He dwells in us, draws us by faith and repentance to God Himself. All these are the actions that belong to a living and willing being with design who is called the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit also has the properties of deity, that is, divine names are given to Him in Scripture. And we won't take the time, but there are many places in the Bible where He is called God, not only in Acts chapter 5, but in places like 1 Corinthians 3. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to by the name Jehovah God in many places, the Psalms in particular. The Holy Spirit is given divine names, and divine works are performed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the same divine works attributed to the Father and the Son are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Those are works such as creation and the preservation and the government of the world. He is the creator of all things. In the beginning, the Lord created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit was there hovering over the waters. He is the one who is active in redemption. Throughout the Scripture, the Spirit is at work changing, transforming hearts. We've discovered this morning in our Sunday school class that text from Ezekiel 36, where it says, "I will send forth my Spirit, and He will take that heart of stone, and He will transform it and make it a heart of flesh." That's the work of the Holy Spirit, who is God, and it is the Holy Spirit that Jesus sends forth from his throne to dwell in his people, to cause them to become regenerated. No man can see the kingdom of God except he is born again. And how is he born again apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? We are adopted into the family of God by the working of the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says that we are renewed and regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans 8 says we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. He seals us and our hearts into redemption. And all kinds of spiritual fruits come to those who are in Christ Jesus, and we call them the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We find that passage in Galatians 5, and you remember, maybe some of you have those little, you know, sometimes it's a plaque on the wall, sometimes it's a doily, but that's not right, is it? A doily is the thing you put on the furniture. What's the thing the handiwork thing, you know? One of those things that you make and you put together and you put it up on the wall, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Say it with me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, and so on and so forth. We know those, but that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who is God. And indeed, by the Spirit of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, we have union and communion with God himself. Direct access to God our Father through the work of God the Holy Spirit, living, dwelling within us, is God the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who preserves the world and gives gifts to all, teaches us what to say, baptizes us in the name of the Spirit, gathers the church, illumines our minds, teaches our hearts all truth, is the author of regeneration and sanctification in our lives, governs and controls the lives and the actions of the godly, comforts us when we need comfort, strengthens us when we need strength, and preserves us unto that day when we will be called into the presence of God. These are the divine works of the divine Holy Spirit. And yet the Scripture goes beyond that to tell us of who this Holy Spirit is. He is God by his attributes as well. And as we learned when we were little in catechism, the attributes of God are the omni attributes. You know them. Omnipresent, omnipotent or omnipotent, omniscient. He is all present, everywhere present, all powerful, all knowing, omnipotent. 1 Corinthians 12 says, he created and preserves all things. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. All the works are one, and the self-same Spirit divides to every man accordingly as he will. And he's all knowing. 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's the Spirit who dwells in us. He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows our innermost being. He is God. And divine honors are given only to one who is God, and he receives the worship of created beings. And against him, should there be blasphemy committed, there is no forgiveness for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because he is God and he alone has a relationship with the other persons of the Holy Trinity, the Father and the Son. These truths from the Word of God testify to the deity and to the glory of God, the Holy Spirit. But as the Catechism addresses the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit, it is really more interested in addressing the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people, applying the benefits of redemption of the crucified Savior to us. And it is the Holy Spirit who does that work, who is sent forth by God into the hearts of God's people to sanctify them and to make them fit for eternal life. And so we want to focus now on the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the believer. And I think our catechism summarizes it well. He has been given to me personally. God dwells in the believer. The Holy Spirit is given. Given by Christ, because he said in John 14, I will send forth the Holy Spirit, and he will dwell in you. Upon the prayer of Christ, God the Father and the Son will send the Holy Spirit into the hearts and into the lives of his disciples, and the Spirit of Christ will dwell in them. And by that we say Christ himself is present with us. He is with us now in the power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit and the Father and the Son are inseparable. They are one. And by his presence in us, personally, God dwells in us. God dwells in us so much so that he speaks about the fact that we are his dwelling place. Paul the Apostle tells us that we are God's temple, a place in which God has come to be glorified. A temple is a special place where God dwells with his people. But Paul says, you are that temple. Peter speaks of our being living stones. Not a dead stone and brick and mortar that makes a building, but living stones, that temple in which God dwells. And so I would say that the writer of the catechism was spot on, as they say, absolutely correct when he said that the Holy Spirit has been given to me personally. The author of the catechism has understood well what Scripture speaks when it tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the lives of God's people. But he comes to dwell in the lives of God's people for the purpose of exalting Christ and glorifying Christ and allowing us to know the glory of Christ our Savior. The Holy Spirit does not come to dwell in us to glorify the Holy Spirit. And I would argue with my friends in the faith who think otherwise and who exalt the gifts of the Holy Spirit that there is a departure in that vein from the teaching of the Scripture, because the Scripture teaches clearly that the ministry, the job of the Holy Spirit is not to exalt the Holy Spirit, but to glorify Christ, to point us to the glories of Jesus who died, who rose, and who is coming again in glory to bring his people home forever. When Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will serve the truth and he will reveal the glory of Christ. He will witness to the glorified Christ, and the Spirit is the one who opens our hearts, our understanding to the Word of God and to the Scriptures that center upon one thing. There's only one reason that we have a Bible. There's only one subject that the Bible's interested in from front to back, cover to cover, and that is Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit opens the dead minds and blinded hearts of unbelief to see the glory of Christ. What is it that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians? Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to help us, to bring us, and to show us Christ. And then, as the writer of the Catechism says, to make me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. Were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, none of us would be Christians today. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that enlightens our minds and hearts, that teaches us so that we may know the things that we ought to know. He will guide you into all truth, Jesus said. He regenerates us by creating in us a new heart with new desires, new feelings, new inclinations, And in effect, he creates faith and repentance in us that unites us to Christ when we trust in him. And he unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he unites us and we become one with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us rules in our hearts, guiding us and directing us in all that we do, inclining us to what is good and to what is right, to those things that glorify and please the Lord Jesus Christ. But the writer of the Catechism says further that the Holy Spirit may also comfort me. That indwelling Spirit is the source of our comfort in our struggle against sin and Satan. When we get off track, when we are not doing what we ought to do, it is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that draws us back when we call upon him to help us to live for the glory of Christ. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to do the things that please God. The author of the Catechism has a wonderful commentary on it, and I wanted to quote you a sentence of his comments on this particular section where he speaks of the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings. He said these words. I think they're right. He strengthens and establishes us when weak and wavering in our faith, and assures us of our salvation, or what is the same thing, he continues and preserves in us the benefits of Christ even to the end. Notice that Ursinus, the author of the Catechism, is applying there this great truth. And we need to apply that great truth of the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our lives as well. He strengthens and establishes us when we're weak and wavering in our faith. Anybody here weak and wavering in their faith at times? If you don't, come on, you got to raise your hand. We all do. If you don't, you're lying. None of us are those valiant. We all are become weak. We all waver. We all sin. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit that draws us back and says, you're mine. You belong to Christ. And he is the one, Ursinus said, who assures us of our salvation. Now, I know in our particular tradition, we don't often dwell upon that work of the assurance of our salvation, because our tradition in the faith, the Reformed faith, has emphasized well the fact that we are eternally God's. But I will tell you that there are many people who waver in their faith. Most recently, a person that comes to mind is a dear saint that I met in North Carolina when I was ministering there on a short-term assignment. And this dear lady had contracted cancer, and she had been almost a lifelong Christian, faithful member of the church, just a sweet, wonderful woman, but now she was dying from cancer. And we had an opportunity one time to sit down and have a heart-to-heart discussion, and she was uncertain of her salvation. And what I said to her was simply this: it's not up to you to kind of get yourself to where you're sure of your salvation. That's you. The work of the Holy Spirit gives you assurance that you belong to Christ. It's not how strong is my faith that I rest in Christ that assures me of salvation. It's how strong is the one that holds me, that assures me that when I depart from this life, I know that I will dwell with him. And she died in that faith. From what I'm told, after I left, I was given an email, and an email told me she had passed away, but not before she had said to this person that she remembered my conversation with her, and that it encouraged her to be assured that she belonged to God, not because she had whipped up an emotional frenzy of assurance on her own, but because God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in her heart, had assured her that she was a child of God. The Holy Spirit is our comfort, and we need that comfort. We need it when we face death, most certainly, so that we can face death and just simply say it's merely the entrance into eternal life. but we need to face the things of this life in the assurance that we're a child of God, the trials that God brings, the struggles that we must endure, the difficulties that would cause us to waver in our faith. We must meet them in that confidence that our God indwelling us in the power of the Holy Spirit will conquer all things. And then, as though it were almost an afterthought, but it is not, the writer of the Catechism said, and remains with me forever. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. There too, we would differ from the many churches and traditions in the Christian faith that say you can lose your salvation, or you know, you have to go through this process over and over again. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. He is God, and a truly regenerate person will never fall away finally, but is led at length, as so many saints in Scripture, David and others, were, to repent of their sin and of their backsliding, and they are led to return in faith to the Lord. But let me close with this question. How may we know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us? And I go back to Ursinus, the writer of the Catechism, and his comments with these thoughts in answer to that question. How may we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us? He said this: we may know if God the Spirit dwells in us by his effects, that is, his gifts, which include a correct knowledge of God, regeneration, faith, peace of conscience, and the beginning of a new obedience to God. On what basis can he say that? He quotes these verses. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we may know the Holy Spirit dwells in us by the testimony which he bears with our spirit that we are children of God. You didn't come up with that all by yourself, you see. That's the Holy Spirit working in your heart, telling you that you're a child of God, bearing witness to you, comforting you in the midst of death, joy in afflictions, a firm purpose to persevere in faith, unutterable groans and fervent prayers, together with a sincere profession of Christianity. These are the most certain evidences and indices of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then in a final word from Scripture, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So in a word, we may know whether or not the Holy Spirit dwells in us by our very faith and repentance and trust in Jesus. That's the work and the ministry and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we confess when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen.